Matthew chapter 20.
Matthew chapter 20. And I would like for all of us to have perfect spiritual vision on what greatness is in the kingdom of God. Clear vision of greatness. And Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, begins to teach us. You want 20/20 vision? I hope that you'll remember this. And you'll find it beginning in Matthew chapter 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" Well, they said to him, "We're able." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink. But to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Mark chapter 10, recording the same event, would say this, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you.'" Have your children ever come up to you and, before they ask what they wanted, ask you to promise to give them whatever they ask?
Yes.
"Daddy, Mommy, just promise me. Just promise me." "Promise you what?" "Well, just say yes." Well, that's exactly what James and John and their mother, Salome, was the name of their mother, said to Jesus. "Go ahead and promise to give us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "Oh, we're able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you'll drink. And with the baptism with which I'm baptized, you'll be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the ten heard it, they became indignant at James and John. Now, don't think that they became indignant because they were upset that these two just wanted greatness. Because Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die as the Passover lamb. And he dies on Passover day, and as he is celebrating the Passover meal, the scripture tells us that they were arguing among themselves as to who would be the greatest. And he had to get up, take off his outer garment, pick up a towel, and wash all of their feet and show them what greatness was. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. For whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Everything that the Lord asks us to do, he asks us to do to teach us about himself and his gospel. There is a reason that he wants us to be servants of all. For he was a servant of all. Had we read that second chapter of Philippians, I got excited when I heard that Galen announced that chapter, because that was this text. "Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich." When you honor the poor, you're honoring the fact that Christ was poor, that we might be rich. When you serve other people, you're honoring the fact that he was a servant. God has set up so many things to teach us about his gospel. Why do we have families that have representatives, the father as husband? Why a representative for the family to teach us his gospel, that you and I need a representative in the presence of God? Why does he set up marriage with a husband and wife to teach us that he's the heavenly bridegroom and we are his bride? Why does he compare the church to the flock of God? Why did he even create sheep and then appoint shepherds to shepherd those sheep? Because he wanted to teach us that he's the good shepherd. And we're the sheep of his pasture. And we kind of act like sheep most of the time. Why does he call shepherds in a local assembly shepherds? We use the English word pastor, but the word is shepherd. Why does he have individuals that shepherd his people? To teach us that he's the great shepherd. Why is the church called the building of God? Because he's a builder. And his purpose is to build people's lives up and make them the very dwelling of the Spirit of God together. He edifies. He doesn't tear down. And we could go on and on. Why does he call the church his body? And we're members one of it. To teach us that we are to be on this earth in his absence, the physical representation to people who he is. Well, there is something in this text that he needs to teach all of us in this generation at this time, because the Church of Christ has gotten off course. We're living in the age of Facebook. And it's really all about my face and how people see me, say. And go on Facebook and here's 1,000 pictures of my face. And everything that I'm doing in my life, stuff that does have absolutely no significance in my relationships with other people, but I'm going to tell you about me, 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 me. Life is about me in this generation. Life is about my leisure. Life is about my ease. Life is me. For this is the age of self-respect and self-esteem and self-love. That's all you hear. His problem, he just doesn't have self-esteem. He doesn't hold himself up in enough esteem. I don't think we have a problem with that. I think we hold ourselves up plenty high. Our problem is that we're not given to other people. That's our problem. We've not learned what greatness really is. We have thought that greatness is what the Gentiles think greatness is. Greatness is building a pyramid and you're at the top. Everybody else is underneath you and you've crawled to the top. That's greatness. The more money you have, that's greatness. The more influence you have, that's greatness. The more leisure you have, that's greatness. And so we will labor to get funds so we can have leisure. And we've not discovered what greatness is. But there is something that is eternally full of glory. And here is Jesus on his way to the cross of Calvary. Verse 17, he's going up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to chief priests, scribes. They'll condemn him to death. They'll hand him over to the Gentiles to mock, scourge, crucify, and on the third day he'll rise up. He is approaching suffering. And all they can think of is greatness. And they've missed that the route to glory is through suffering. The route to glory is through the cross. The route to glory is self-denial so that you can liberate slaves. And they missed it. They wanted the glory of the kingdom, for we had seen last week that Jesus wanted to teach us that we're all equal in his kingdom. We all come in equally. He's going to treat us as family, all of us together. There's no respecter of persons with God. Peter was concerned about that because here's this rich young ruler who had everything, had wealth and prominence. He was ruling and he came to Jesus and he wanted eternal life. And Jesus told him to sell all that he had after he had hit him with the law of God, his love for his neighbor. Do you realize that the law of God was given to teach us how to love our neighbor? I want to say that again, because people miss it. The law was never given to teach me what I had to do to get saved. God gave his law to teach me what it means to love my neighbor and to love my God. And this rich young ruler had missed all of that. And then Peter comes to the Lord and says, well, Lord, we've left everything. What's there going to be there for us? What about this glory that you talked about? We want that. And on the heels of that, Jesus pulls him aside and says, no, we're on our way to Jerusalem. No glory yet. The way of the cross leads home. And he wanted to teach him that. Self-promotion. But little sacrifice and little suffering in this generation, consumed with pleasure and vacations and travel and fulfilling our deepest felt needs. You go back in church history and you discover that at the time of the Reformation, in the time of the Pilgrims, the Puritans, they were preaching humility and self-denial and brokenness and contrition. That was the message. And they spoke of one another as the one, at last did my Savior bleed and did my Sovereign die to save a worm. You see, they saw themselves for who they were in the sight of God and who they knew themselves to be. There was a contrition and a humility that was being preached in the church, not like the message today. No contrition of sin. No humbling ourselves in the presence of God. No, we are a proud people, an accomplished people. Look at how smart I am, how intelligent I am, how much power I have. I'm going to show you. You go and you read people's Facebook accounts, and it's full of themselves and little of Christ, little of others. Proverbs 21:4 says, a proud heart is sin. Proverbs 16:5, everyone who's proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance. You ever been around people, all they can do is talk about themselves. This is what I've accomplished. This is what I've done. My life is about me, me, me. And you know, great people and accomplished people don't have to tell you about themselves. 1 Timothy 3:6 says that pride comes from the devil. 1 John 2:16 says it's a part of the world. 1 Timothy 6:5 says it belongs to false teachers. James chapter 4, the Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Isaiah 23:9, he brings the proud into contempt. Exodus 18:11, the proud will be subdued. Psalm 18:27, they'll be brought low. Daniel 4, they'll be abased. Luke 1, they'll be scattered. Malachi 4, they'll be punished. Micah 6:8 says, what does the Lord desire of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Though the Lord be high, he has regard for the lowly. Psalm 10, you hear the desire of the humble. Proverbs 15, before honor is humility. Colossians tells us to put on humility. 1 Peter, to be clothed with humility. Ephesians 4, to walk in humility. What God is looking for in this generation are not the proud, but those who are humble in his presence and are willing to demonstrate that humility in their service to other people. Humble people see themselves for who they are and God for who he is. The Lord knows me, and I know me, and it's not a pretty picture. But God is good, and God is great, and God is gracious, and God is kind and forgiving and long-suffering with his people. And to him belongs all of the glory and all of the honor. It does not belong to us. You see, Jesus would tell us, first of all, in this text, that greatness in God's kingdom is defined differently than it is in the kingdoms of men. Total different definition. That's why he would say in verse 26, it is not this way among you. I want to teach you something. Jesus said, greatness is different in my kingdom. Now, if you want to live for the kingdoms of men, then seek greatness, seek prominence, seek recognition, seek riches. Seek all of those things, the things for which the Gentiles seek. But if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to make certain that you understand what greatness is. One of the commentators, Lutheran commentator, said this, and I liked it enough to write it down. Great men are not sitting on top of lesser men. They are bearing lesser men on their backs. The world says build a pyramid. And just put those whom you consider to be lesser than you are, you just put them down until you rise up to the top and everybody sees you up at the top. That's greatness. No, greatness is an inverted pyramid. It is you seeing how many lesser people you can serve. That's greatness. I see a second thing here that we can learn, and that is that greatness in God's kingdom is not achieved through manipulating people and circumstances for power and esteem. Out in the world, there is great manipulation of people. We see it right here in the text. You say, what's there? Do you know who James and John were? I didn't know that until this week. Their mother, Salome. You discover this when you do look at the final week of Christ's life when there are women at the foot of the cross. And we're told who was there and how they were related to one another. John and James's mother was the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. John and James are cousins to Jesus. And they looked at the fact, we have a golden opportunity here. We have an opportunity to become manipulative and influence the Christ. So let's go and manipulate him. Let's achieve greatness by manipulating Christ and these circumstances. We want this honor. We want this esteem. We want this position. And remember, they were the bold sons of thunder. They weren't shy people. I mean, they were like the sound of a storm in the midst of the day. They didn't hesitate to go get what they wanted, which was an opportunity to sit one on either side of Christ in his kingdom. Can you imagine that prominence and that esteem in the kingdom of Christ? He's ruling on the throne of David, and you look up there, you see the Christ, but on one hand is John, and on one hand is James. They felt pretty good about that. It's greatness to be seen with Jesus in a place of rule. You see, some people are that way. They think that the way to prominence is to manipulate people and circumstances to push other people down so that they can be seen in greater power and honor and esteem. Well, it's not like that in the kingdom of God. You have no desire to manipulate people. You have no desire to manipulate circumstances to get what you want. You see, the church today still suffers from those who want to be the Diotrephes. You ever read about Diotrephes in the epistles of John? Diotrephes wanted to what? To have the preeminence. And so brothers were coming into the church and he wouldn't even receive them. And then other people that would receive the brothers, he put them out of the church. Why? So that he could be seen as ruler over all. I see something else here, and that is this. Greatness in God's kingdom is not achieved through a dictatorship. He says here in the text that the Gentiles love to lord it over people. Some people think that greatness is lording it over, dictating to other people what they should do and must do. That's greatness. It's kind of like the ruling class in America. We're becoming more and more like some of these European countries where we do have a ruler class. Did you know that? It's called the Congress. And the Congress passes all of these laws on the rest of us. They're the elite rulers. But then they exempt themselves from the same laws. We're the ruler class. We're above you. We're going to lord it over you. We're going to dictate to you exactly what you should do and what you should think. We're going to control literally everything. Well, one of the things that the Lord says about shepherds and pastors in 1 Peter writes this, he was a shepherd. He was the chief, one of the chief leaders there among the 12. And the Lord in 1 Peter 5 says that the elder is not to what? Lord it over the flock. Now, you all know I am one of the pastors. I used to be able to say I am the pastor. Okay. But now I am the pastor. You can't tell the pastor anything. I'm going to tell you everything. I hope I'm not that way. If I am, just fire me. Greatness is not a position of authority lording it over people. And I see another thing here. And by the way, you shouldn't lead until you prove you can serve. One of the things that I appreciate about the two other pastors in this fellowship is long before this fellowship recognized their shepherding call, we watched them serve people. They served in ways that you folks don't even know about. They served when you were asleep. They served when no one saw them but the Lord. And I was able to see that they had the heart of a shepherd. They understood what leadership was all about. And we would have never elevated them to that position had that not been evident in their lives, this call of God. But I see in this text too that greatness in God's kingdom is not achieved by excessive confidence in your own ability. Remember the Lord said, are you able to drink this cup? And what came out of their mouth? Yes. Yep, not a problem. Yep, we'll drink. The Lord said, yeah, you will drink. You'll drink. But you won't drink the cup like I drink. For I'll take that cup and I'll drink it clear down to the bottom and I'll take the entire dregs. I'll drink it all, but I'll give you a taste of that cup. Yes, you'll get a taste. And we know this about James and John. We know that James was the first martyr for the church, recorded in the book of Acts. And that John was the last living martyr exiled to the island of Patmos. Oh, they drank, they suffered. You see, the road to glory is suffering and service. It's not achieved by confidence in your own ability. It's reserved for those who go through the deepest places of suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, for our light affliction, it says, is but for a moment, but it works something for us. It works a far exceeding eternal weight of glory. God will take you down a road of suffering before he ever takes you to a place of honor. For that is a mirror of the work of Christ, who in Philippians chapter 2 left the glories of heaven and was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And it's because of that that he was highly exalted and given a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and proclaim that he's Lord over all. There's always a cup before the crown. There's always humility before honor. So how is greatness achieved? He doesn't leave us in doubt today. And I hope that it's something we all hear in verse 26. So simple. Nothing profound here. Nothing that needs explanation here. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your what? What's the text say? I didn't hear it. Servant. Not only servant in verse 26, but what's the last word of verse 27? Slave. Two totally different words. The first one is diakonos. Diakonos. If you want to be great, then be a diakonos. You know, that word has taken on a kind of a religious term today, hasn't it? We in our church, we have deacons. But it was not a religious word in Jesus' day. It was used all throughout society. And it spoke of a guy who simply serves. A person who is willing to do a menial job. A job that didn't take a lot of education. A job that didn't take a lot of training or skill. But a job that literally anybody and everybody could do. It was just a menial task. Jesus said that greatness is when you're willing to do the most menial task in the kingdom of God. A task that benefits other people. That's greatness. And then he uses this word, slave, a doulos, a bond slave. And by the way, that word diakonos, in the noun form, in the verbal form, it's used over 50 times in the New Testament to speak of our ministry. This is what believers are to be. We're supposed to be diakonoses. Deacons. And we get inspiration for that by looking at individuals the church will elevate and say, look at these individuals. We're going to recognize them for their service, their menial tasks, their willingness to do it. I'm not going to pick on Frank, but I'm going to say this because I said it to him the other day. Frank, your service, you and Libby's service, cutting up and tying up cardboard twice a week at your age is an example of doing a menial task for the cause of the kingdom. Frank has never come to me and said, listen, I want you to elevate me so everybody can look at me. Just very quietly amongst a mountain of cardboard, cuts it up, ties it up. It's menial to drive a car to pick up the elderly on the other side of town. It's a menial task. Sal, do you have a CDL? No. No, why are we letting you drive a mission car? Sal also helps us pick up food at midnight. You see, greatness, my friend, is your willingness to do the most menial task to benefit the kingdom work. And I would say this, that we have many, many, many ministry-hearted people in this place. We couldn't do what we do around here. I could just go through this whole room pointing out people, embarrassing people for what they do in the most menial task. I'm serious. It takes a lot of people to accomplish the opportunity to love our neighbor, to love the poor, to see people come into this place to hear the gospel of God. When we started this year, in the month of January, we had 1,200 visits to this place every month. I mean, those are real people. Last month, it was over 1,900. A pickup of over 700 new people from January till November come into this place to be loved on and shown the kindness of God and the grace of God and to hear the gospel of God. And it took people putting gas in vehicles and picking up food and sorting food and tying up cardboard and sweeping floors and setting up chairs and setting up tables, menial tasks and sweeping the stoop and cleaning the bathroom. It took all of those menial tasks. I don't think you have any idea how much time it takes to count the offering and record everything in here. A lot of time. People behind the scenes doing things. I want you to know they're great. It's what greatness is. And the reason that God calls us to this greatness is because we have the example of the Lord. In verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served. I want to ask you a question. Did you come today to be served? Did you come today so that everybody else could see how great you were? And how you needed to be lifted up, and everybody who was lesser than you are down here, and you've got them to know that about you. They're going to serve you. You're so great. Now you've missed it. Because the Son of Man never came here to be served. What a title, the Son of Man. My friends, he's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. What a title that comes out of Daniel. He's the Messiah. That's who he is. And the only reason that he's the Son of Man is because you and I are flesh and blood. He didn't have to take on flesh and blood for who he was. He had to take on flesh and blood because you and I are flesh and blood. And he came not to be ministered unto, but to serve. That's why he came. And he gave his life a ransom. Do you know what that word ransom means? It's only used twice in the New Testament, here and in the Mark chapter 10, which I read in its noun form, but it's found in verbal forms all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what it means to pay the price to ransom a slave from their service. You see, you got paid enough as a slave just to live. And yet if you were ever to get out of slavery, you had to buy your way out. There's only one problem. You could never make enough money to buy your way out. Just enough to subside day after day after day after day. No hope for a future. But he came to ransom all of us slaves. Slaves to our sin and slaves to death itself. He came to pay a price we could not pay. He came to serve us. Like an inverted pyramid, he at the bottom raises his hands high and he holds all of his people serving us. Now that's greatness. That's greatness. And oh, that the people of God would be willing to be great in his kingdom. He's the master, and we are the slaves. Let's serve one another. Let's serve our neighbors. Let's show them what greatness is. Let's pray together.